Mary is going to now come and bring our scripture reading.
Yes, our readings this morning are in the book of Romans, beginning at the end of chapter 3 and with quite a few verses in chapter 4. So, starting in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before, and he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification.
Of course, this is the last of my little series on faith and the faith of Abraham, and Romans 4 is the obvious place to end up. Twice now we've looked at Abraham's walk by faith with God, and we've seen a pattern emerging. God speaks to Abraham, God calls him, and Abraham hears what God is saying to him, and he obeys. Action is generally required and has been required. To do or not to do. And the challenge comes to us, doesn't it, day by day. We hear God speaking to us. Generally, obedience is required, and very often faith, and that will often lead to us having to do something, maybe to speak to someone, to pray, to deal with something in our own lives, whatever it may be, the list is endless. I said earlier on in the series, I think, that Abraham is mentioned some 40 times in the New Testament. Easily the most mentioned Old Testament character. And there are lots of references, but today we're going to turn to perhaps the longest place in the New Testament where Abraham is mentioned. Certainly one of great importance in Romans chapter 4. There's much teaching about Abraham's faith at the end of the chapter, and of course later on this morning I'm going to focus there because it's important for us to look at that. But what I want to do first is just look at the beginning part of the chapter and the end of chapter 3, which seems unintelligible. If you found it unintelligible, as I said earlier as it was read, join the club, because I mean, I went to a theological college for 4 years, and I'm sure I never understood that particular chapter at that time, and I'm sure I never did for donkey's years. It was only some 20 or 30 years ago, actually, when a group of people asked me to lead a Bible study on Romans, and I thought, oh, goodness me. And I really thought I'll have to get to grips with some of this in a way that I certainly hadn't before. And even then, I'm not sure that I absolutely got to grips with it. If you're going to understand the book of Romans, and in our house group we did Romans, I think I said before, we labored through Romans 1 to 8. I use the word labor. I'll let them put any other word in that they want. But it was a labor of love for me. What sort of labor it was for them? Well, anyway. But I reminded them endless times that if you want to understand Romans, you have to go to chapter 1 and the very famous verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, or Greek as it often is, but Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is the important bit, really. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous, the one who is declared to be righteous, shall live by faith. And if Paul was preaching a sermon, that was his text. And the rest of Romans is him picking that up and picking up the theme. And the theme is the righteousness of God, because we are unrighteous. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul will spend the next two chapters of Romans saying just that, taking the Gentiles first and saying, well, they failed, they've fallen into sin, and then taking the Jewish people who thought they were wonderful, of course, and saying, well, no, they've sinned as well. And at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. You know the verse. You probably, most of you, learnt it at Sunday school. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's really the summary of those two chapters. But then he goes on, picks up this idea of righteousness again in chapter 3, and talks about us being made righteous, and talking about justification by faith. And you think, well, wait a minute, justification, what's that? Well, actually, it's the same word as righteousness. There's only one word. So to be made righteous, you are justified by your faith. And Paul will go on in chapter 3 to point out that that righteousness of God comes through Jesus Christ, who died for us on a cross, paid the price for our sins. And as we come to him by faith, we are made, accounted to be, let's be careful in our wording, righteous in his sight. We don't become righteous in a literal sense. That's the work of God by his Spirit through the rest of our lives. And theologically, they call that sanctification. So you've got justification and sanctification. Justification is God accounting us to be righteous, which we're not, but he accounts us to be. We're in Christ. That's the other great term Paul uses, isn't it? All through the New Testament. We're in Christ. God looks on us in Christ. And because Christ is righteous, We're accounted to be righteous because we're in a relationship with him by faith. Are you getting the idea this morning? Does it make a bit more sense? Yes? Yes, a little bit. Good. You're still awake. Well, that's something. Good. Yes, yes. People are still awake. So that's where he is in chapter 4. And of course, he picks up Abraham because... I lost myself in the notes. Don't worry. I'm pages on from where I am anyway. He picks up Abraham because as far as the Jewish people were concerned, Abraham was perfection. Abraham was perfection. Abraham was made perfect in all his works. He was perfect in all his works. The scribes used to teach and the Jewish people were taught. So Paul, in the beginning of that chapter 4, takes that up. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Because why? What does the scripture say? And we read it endless times in these first two in the series. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham was accounted to be righteous before God through his faith. Nothing to do with his works. And it was nothing to do with the law either. And that's the next thing Paul will take up in that chapter. And it was nothing to do with him being circumcised either. Nothing to do with any of that. All the things that the Jewish people thought were important, as far as Abraham was concerned, the only thing that was important was that he was made righteous by faith in God. You see, what Paul is trying to get at in that chapter, and this is the important thing I've been working towards for the last 5 minutes or so, is that it's all about the chicken and the egg. Which came first? That's the point. And Paul says in these verses, which came first was Abraham's faith. And if you cast your mind back to Genesis, which we did, of course, over the last times when we've been looking at it, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness is about chapter 15. And years later, he was told to circumcise the people, or the males, of course. And years after that, the law was given. So which came first? Faith. And justification by faith. And what Paul is saying in this chapter is simple. The Jewish people had added to the law, what was it, hundreds and hundreds of other laws of the scribes and Pharisees that, you know, we hear about in the Gospels. It was all about obeying the law and doing this. They've forgotten about faith. But what Paul is saying here and in many other places in the New Testament is that as far as God was concerned, Old Testament was all about faith. It wasn't just about circumcision and obeying the law. Faith was first. God's plan for the Jewish people in the Old Testament was that they should walk by faith. Now, we tend to forget that, but that's what Paul is saying here. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile as far as Paul is concerned. God's people in the Old Testament, it was supposed to be a walk of faith. For many, it hadn't been that. They'd added to the law and it became a legal structure. Warnings for us, by the way. We can get that way in our own Christian life and walk. Unless we're very careful, it can become a ritual of doing things, of obeying, of, you know, structures in place. It isn't about that. It's about our relationship with Jesus and our faith and our walk with him. And so Paul summarizes this chapter, and that was the purpose of this chapter. And there are some biblical writers on Romans 4 who say, well, it was a waste of time writing the chapter. Why did Paul bother? Well, that was why he bothered. He did digress, I think I can safely say, a little in the second half of the chapter where he talks about Abraham's faith. He probably didn't need to go into that sort of detail, but he summarizes at the very end of the chapter. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but for us also, for whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. So we, all God's people, we are all believers, and faith brings about this righteousness. It credited to us, imputed to us, is the word the theologians use, believe it or not. The work of God by his Spirit then is to transform us into the people that he wants us to be. So what can we learn about the faith of Abraham from the famous bit that we read together? Well, first of all, Abraham's faith was in God. And that is made quite clear at the very beginning. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. Abraham believed in God, who brings life to the dead. And Abraham knew about that, didn't he? With, you know, things as they were. The New Living Bible brings it much better. He who brings into existence that which didn't exist before. Faith in God, not ourselves. That's the important thing. There's a danger that we can turn faith, when we think about it, and maybe some of the more charismatic folk have done this, but we can all do it. We can turn faith into a sort of what I used to call a spiritual sweet shop. Do you know when you were younger and you looked in the sweet shop window? When I was young, they were still on the ration. There weren't many of them around. Yeah, we all remember that. But you can look in your spiritual sweet shop and think, oh, I like the look of that. And you put your hand in your pocket and bring out your spiritual coins. Have I got enough faith for that? Now, it's not about that, is it? It really isn't. It isn't about us looking into the spiritual sweet shop and saying, have I got enough faith? It's trusting in God for who he is, depending upon God. Faith is trust. So, Abraham believed in God. He acknowledged his helplessness. That's a good start, isn't it? He recognized he couldn't do it. He tried hard enough. Ishmael, of course, comes to mind straight away. Tried to help God with the plan. It didn't work, of course. How many Ishmaels have you had in your life? Yeah, how many Ishmaels have I had in mine where we've tried to help God on the way when we thought God's been talking to us about something and it seems to be that we've waited a long time and we get impatient and so we help God along. Abraham acknowledged his helplessness. His faith was part of that. That's what we have difficulty in understanding. We want to help God along with our faith, but Abraham's faith was recognizing his helplessness. He knew he couldn't do it. Sarah was incapable. She was past childbearing. We all know the story well. We think we can do it. We have to learn to depend upon God. And Abraham's faith, thirdly, meant trusting God to keep his promises. It was a process without weakening in his faith. Paul writes, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. I mentioned, I think, in the last time I spoke about Abraham, about snakes and ladders, which we used to play when we were kids. And do you remember the snakes? And I mentioned that, didn't I? Do you remember? And how you get up to 98, was it, on the board, or was it 96 or 97? I really don't remember. And there was a hideous snake that took you down to 30, was it, or something like that. And you thought, oh, dear. But mostly it was only small snakes, and you gradually worked your way up the board. And isn't our life of faith a bit like that? And certainly Abraham's was. He had, you know, challenges and difficulties and failings by the way. And yet you could say that the graph of his faith sort of went down and up and down and up. But if you drew a line through the middle of it, like these statisticians do, you get some sort of straight line that advances. And I just pray today that all of our walk of faith as individuals may be a bit like that. Yes, there'll be ups and downs. We will hit the snakes on the way. But what we want to see is our spiritual lives developing and growing. He gave glory, we read, to God, Abraham did. He worshipped God in the midst of it all, the good and the bad, fully persuaded. Interestingly, Paul doesn't use the usual word. I looked it up just out of interest, expecting to find the usual one there, and it isn't. This is a word that means to fill, to complete. He was utterly, utterly convinced, filled with certainty that God was able to do what he has promised. I was impressed years ago, and I first mentioned it donkeys years ago, by the passage in Mark where Jesus is involved with a man whose son, you remember, threw himself in and out of the fire. He was possessed. And Jesus talks to the boy's father. He says to Jesus, if you can, you can help us. And if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. It dawned on me one day, and this was about 40 years ago, that it is possible, therefore, and Jesus recognizes it, for us to have belief and unbelief in our hearts at the same time. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I found that a great encouragement, because don't you find, because I certainly do, whenever faith is called upon in our lives, there's a serpent sitting near my shoulder, the serpent of the Garden of Eden, and he always warbles the same tune. And you know what it is, don't you? Has God said? And he's always there, and there's always that chance of unbelief. Wherever we're trying to move in faith and living in faith, then, you know, there will be the temptation to unbelief. But don't worry, they can be there at the same time. But you have to focus on your believing. So Abraham meant believing God, trusting in God to keep his promises. I've got pages of different notes here. I felt very challenged this week. Last time when I talked about Abraham, I drew an illustration from personal experience, which I'm always reluctant to do and never ever have. Well, I'm going to do it again. Sorry about that. Most of you will know that I've lived with cancer in one form or another for 15 years now. It all started when I went to the doctor when I was about 64. And he said to me, oh, you're about the right age. I can give you a blood test to see if you've got prostate cancer. And I thought, oh, that's good. I said to him, rather openly, without much thought, I said, oh, that would be good. I said, my father and grandfather both died of it. So he had that look on his face. It wasn't Dr. Chris, by the way. It was a long time previous. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you're telling me I've got it, aren't you? So he said, honestly, he said, yes, you undoubtedly, almost certainly will have it. Whether they'll find it will be something else. Well, of course, I did have it, and they did find it. And that went on for several years of endless interventions, and then they decided, my father and grandfather both lived to be 90 without any intervention. My grandfather was before they had any, and my father refused it, which is really interesting. I decided to soldier on without it. They both lived to be 90. So mine was the slow developing kind, but they said after 5 years, it's moved a little bit. We don't think it's going to do much. We'll offer you radiotherapy. So I had my 37 visits that you get for 37 consecutive days for my blast of radiotherapy. And that all went all right, except they, in those days, there wasn't the control, so they overdid it. And that's left me with some side effects that we won't go into. And then I had a year off. And then a spot appeared on the back of my leg, which I ignored for a little while. And then the middle of it got much bigger. And so I trotted down to my GP, who was Dr. Chris by then, of course. I'm speaking there to Carol, because you will know that Dr. Chris is her son-in-law. And he took one look at the leg, said very little, but referred me to Musgrove. And of course, that was a stage 3 or something melanoma in the leg that they reckon's been there since I was a boy, when I must have caught the sun, which I only ever did on one occasion that I can remember. But anyway, that was that. And so 3 operations later, and a drugs trial for a year, and other treatments, and so on, endless trips to Musgrove, I'm still here. And that's the important thing. But can I share with you briefly today just a few lessons I think I've learnt on the way, or I'm still learning on the way, or whatever you want to do. The first is a practical one. Always have the treatment. Now, there will be occasions, the very end of life, we all know where the treatment can be worse than just forgetting it and going on to glory. We all know that. But under normal circumstances, take the treatment. When I first was diagnosed with a prostate cancer, they refer you to the prostate nurse at Musgrove, and he went through the treatment that would be required. And I thought, oh, goodness me, it sounds awful. I won't go into details. Those of you who understand these things will know, and the rest of you, don't worry. And I thought, oh, goodness me. And I thought, well, you've got to do it. So he said, now, do you want to go ahead with the treatment? So I said, yes. I said, there's really no point in me coming to you today if I'm not going to go ahead with the treatment. And it's something in his face. And I said, you mean people don't go ahead with the treatment? He said, oh, no. He said, quite a lot of men who come before me, when they hear about the invasive treatment, and it is, they don't bother. And I said, well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? He said, well, yeah, I think it is. You need to carry on with the treatment. Believe me, as one who has had every sort of intervention you can ever think of, and more besides, it's never as bad when you get there as you think it's going to be. Believe me, it's okay. So always have the treatment. And throw it back to the doctor. Time after time now, I've sat before them and they've said, well, there are 3 possibilities, and I let them wibble on about the 3 possibilities. And then I say, but what are you recommending for me? Because believe that God may actually have that doctor in his hand. It doesn't have to be a Christian, by the way. God used Pharaoh in the Old Testament. God is more than able to work through anybody he wants. God may have, through him, the treatment for you. And I always say, well, what are you recommending for me? Oh, well, I think I would do plonk. And if they say that, that's what I do. Because God can work through doctors. Now, I believe that God can heal us supernaturally. I've seen it. And I've seen it happen. But I also believe that God can work through doctors. And I also believe that God can have a combination of the two. Okay, we don't always realize that, but that can be part of it. So, and then go on with the treatment, however disastrous it seems to be. And many of you will know that most of my treatments, and Lizzie is smiling up there in the gallery already and shaking her head, because she was church secretary then in those days, and we were involved together closely. Most of the operations I've had have been a disaster, for one reason or another. The first one was a disaster. because they forgot to finish the stitching. So that when I got home in the afternoon, it all was going well, and I looked down at my leg, and, well, there was a lot of blood around. Anyway, I said to Eileen, ring 999, my blood doesn't coagulate properly. It's like water, as most nurses say when they look at it. Or they say to me, you didn't tell me you were on blood thinners. And I say, I'm not. And they say, it's like water. Anyway, that's by the way. And a GP years ago, wasn't Dr. Chris, donkeys years ago, he cut me once for some reason and couldn't stop it. But anyway, that's by the way. It took great difficulty. He said, if ever you cut yourself seriously, it's 999, bandage it up and wait. So we dialed 999. I elevated my leg. I did begin to wonder at that point whether this was the end. The ambulance took about an hour to come. And I thought, Lord, is this the moment for me to be going to glory? And I thought, I don't think it is, actually. But anyway, they came. Off we went to Musgrove in a blue light ambulance. I'd never ridden in an ambulance with a light going. And they stitched me up. But the skin graft had failed. Dr. Chris, who looked at it the next day, said the skin graft had failed anyway. And then the second op, they did another. Oh, the leg, of course, healed itself, but the skin graft area wouldn't. Just about healed after a year. Guess what they said? We want to do another op. Same place. So they did another op. I said, don't do a skin graft. They don't work. And they said, oh, it'll work this time. It didn't. So we had another great hole in the leg. And then so it went on. And then a year after that, guess what? You guessed, they did a third one. And then they decided to go on a drugs trial for a year, and so it's gone on. Keep on with the treatment. No matter what, you believe it or not, you'll get through it. There'll be some disasters on the way, but in between all that, there's been some extraordinary blessings. I mean, how can you have a hole in your leg 4 inches long and 2 inches wide, twice, have no pain? Never did. Came out of hospital each time with pills piled up. You'll be in agony once the anaesthetic wears off. Well, there was a bit of discomfort, but I never took any of the pills. Second time, I said, don't bother about the pills. I said, I should be all right. And they said, oh, these nurses, you know, you feel they want to pat you on the head sometimes, don't you? They said, oh, no, this op, the second one, is far more invasive than the first one, which indeed it was. They said, you'll be in agony once the anaesthetic wears off. Never was. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't God good? Legs never been any problem in that way. So, you know, keep up with the treatment. You will have bad days and good days. With Abraham, it was a process, wasn't it? He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. You will wait outside for the doctor to call you in. How many times, I can't imagine, I've sat at the Beacon Centre when they've done scans, whole body scans, to make sure that the melanoma in the leg is still there and not spread all around the body. It must be 25 times in the last 6 years. They scan me every 3 months or so. And I've sat there waiting to be called in, thinking, well, what's it going to be? And the last time was really interesting. It was about 2 weeks ago. And I got there and I sat there and I thought, oh, here I am again. And I thought, I said to God, you do speak to God sometimes, don't we? And I said to God, I said, is it going to be good news or bad news? You know what came straight into my heart? It's going to be my news. Okay? Because it could be good or bad, but it's still going to be his news. Now, we only think good news is good news. But as far as God's concerned, good news can be bad news. We know Paul wrote. I sometimes wonder if we do know, but Paul wrote in Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you love him today and you're moving in his purposes, if you know Christ as your Saviour and Lord, it means that no matter what comes upon you, good or bad, his purposes are in it. God is working it for good. It doesn't say it will be good. He says God is working it for good. Sometimes it's jolly hard to see that, by the way. I'm not sure we always do this side of glory. I'm sure we don't, but we will find out one day. But it doesn't all have to be good. There's good news and bad news. Fortunately, yet again, it was good news. That's an answer to prayer. There are at least two people in this church who have said to me at different times, they pray for me every day. Oh, goodness, that will come over me. Well, your prayers have been answered because it's still in the leg. After all these years, nearly 7 years now, the cancer's still in the leg. It's got no further. And it was proved again on Friday of this week when they did an ultrasound because some of the lymph nodes in the leg are swollen. And I thought, well, this is it. It really has gone round the body this time. And so I went for another scan. Lo and behold, guess what? It's all right. They've all gone down. Someone's praying somewhere, folks. So bless you for those who pray. God has his hand on us, you see. And what has sustained me, I guess, all the way through is my deep conviction that I will get to glory the very moment that God wants me there. I won't be early. I won't be late. For those of you who have spent all your life being early, and I'm one of those, actually. I hate being late, so I tend to be early everywhere. I'd rather be 10 minutes early than 10 seconds late, if possible. You're not going to be early. You're going to be on time. And for those of you who could never be early in your whole lives, and there'll be some of you like that, you're going to be there exactly at God's moment for you. God has a time. It is appointed to men once to die. We don't come back as cats, by the way, or dogs or anything else that you hear about in some other faiths. Once to die, but we're appointed. There's an appointment with God for each one of us. And I will get there when God wants me to be there. And so some of you have sensed, I think, over the years, I have a somewhat blasé attitude to all of this in many ways, because it's gone on so long, you just get a bit blasé about it all, really. God will take me home when he wants me there. That doesn't mean I don't do all the right medical things. That doesn't mean I don't look after my body as best I can. That doesn't mean that I don't do all the things that we've been thinking about in these last few minutes. But it does mean that I trust in the God of heaven, day by day. And we all have to learn to do the same. Abraham was learning it right through his life, I guess, right to the end. It was a learning process. And God is taking all of us in our own different ways through this learning process of deepening our walk and our life with him. Move on with him, then you will find out what it is to deepen your life with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Abraham and his walk with you over such a long period of time. Yes, there were the good days and the bad days and the ups and the downs. And Father, we all know what they're like. We pray that you will convince, fully persuade, as Paul said about Abraham, you will fully persuade each one of us today that our times are in your hands and you will call us to be with you, but it will be in your moment. And that until that point, you will keep us, you will bless us, you will encourage us through all the adversities and challenges of life as we trust in you day by day. So bless us each one this day In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.